Does the gospel free you to do what you want? I've written an article in the latest issues, etc. journal titled Better Than Good, Failed Attempts to Improve on the Gospel. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues, etc. journal. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. You can also read Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer's spiritual journey from Roman Catholicism and American Evangelicalism to Confessional Lutheranism. The free online Issues, Etc. journal. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It has happened slowly but surely, sometimes not slowly, sometimes just fast and surely. It's for some, if you say, went on an extended hiatus from your congregation, let's say you were gone for 5 years. When you left, it was pretty much what I'd call a hymnal congregation, where people are following more or less the pattern set out by the ancient church in the historic liturgy. Then when you came back 5 years later, let's say you were doing a job in California, you came back to that church, and the hymnal's nowhere to be seen. In fact, it just doesn't seem like church anymore at all. It's changed so much. And in the name of making Christianity, the gospel, and the church more accessible, more relatable to the average person. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. We're going to be answering the question, is contemporary worship more accessible than the historic liturgy? Pastor Mark Serberg joins us. He's pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Marion, Illinois, and author of a recent column titled A Myth of Contemporary Worship. Mark, welcome back.
Thank you very much.
Congratulations on your Cubs 7 Game 7 victory last night. It was quite a game.
Quite an evening.
Yes, it was. I was thinking about you when I was watching that nail biter going back and forth and wondering whether or not you would be weeping and gnashing teeth or doing a victory jig.
Thankfully, just a little bit tired today, but in a very good mood.
Let's talk a little bit about what's been done in the name of making Sunday morning more relatable and more accessible. How would you describe it?
Well, the idea has taken hold in the Lutheran Church, and these are all really concepts that come from outside of our circles and largely, you know, the evangelical, non-denominational world, that we need to have what goes on Sunday in church to be things that we think people will find to be easy to use and have some commonality with what their experience is outside in the world. And so in terms of the songs we're going to sing and the words that are going to be included, they need to avoid the kind of churchy vocabulary that we have used in the past, and the tunes need to, at least as far as we are concerned, be the sorts of things that people want to sing and are similar to what they experience in the world. And we need to create an environment in which people feel comfortable. And if we just make it comfortable for them, then we're also truly being gospel-focused.
So comfort and ease of use, accessibility, relatability, that is, you walk in and there's nothing that's shocking or unfamiliar or confusing, that has become the priority that shapes Sunday morning from top to bottom. Is that a good way of describing it?
I think that's a very fair way of describing it, that basically we need to create an environment that is not going to seem unfriendly or in any way make people feel uncomfortable. And so what you have is that the church changes herself in order to more and more look like the world, with the ostensible goal of connecting with people so that we can bring them in. Now, of course, in that process, if you play that over time, it's the church that's changing herself to be basically, in many ways, become the world, and that's, you know, that's the problem.
So what have been some of the casualties, specific things that used to be in that hypothetical hymnal congregation that aren't there anymore in the name of accessibility?
Well, one of the things might be the hymnal itself. The very idea that there's a book in the pew, and instead now we have, you know, screens that are up there, which now we can manipulate sort of however we want. The basic liturgical structure, the idea that I'm going to have an introit, and I'm going to have a Kyrie, and I'm going to have, you know, scripture readings on which side I'll have these acclamations, and the fact that I will have the creed, and then especially, and the, really one of the major casualties are all the parts of the service of the sacrament that I'm going to have, a preface and a proper preface and a sanctus and an Agnus Dei, and all these parts that historically have been in the Western Church, you know, part of the form of worship. All of those things are certainly very churchy, and so they are set aside. And if you are going to have the sacrament, then it probably is going to be the words of institution and the Lord's Prayer. I mean, that's the extent of it. And the music is going to be simply, you know, a series of songs of the sort of, you know, praise variety, in which I put the words up there, and even the structural space that I've changed. So I'm going to, instead of having, you know, a chancel with a focus on altar and pulpit, you know, in some of the more progressive settings, I don't have a pulpit, or I don't have a lectern, and instead up there in front, which is almost more of a stage area, you know, I have the praise band, the worship group that is leading the worship. I mean, those are kind of elements that, you know, have become very typical.
So when it comes to those things that, at least in Lutheran circles, let's talk about this, how as it has occurred in Lutheran circles, when it comes to those things that are considered indispensable for Sunday morning, and you talked there about the service of the sacrament being one of them, this is a distinctly minimalist approach. In other words, what's the minimum possible, let's say, words of institution that we can include here and still have the Lord's Supper?
Exactly.
Okay.
Yes. And what is the very least amount of sort of churchiness that we need to have to go on and still sort of feel comfortable identifying ourselves as church?
I want to continue along that line in just a moment, but just a little excursus. This will eventually, if we're seeking to make the world comfortable on Sunday morning in our churches, this will eventually, and maybe not even so long from now, result in Christians who are only comfortable in the same way the world is comfortable in our churches, isn't it?
Absolutely, and that's where it heads. And this, you know, the life of the church, I mean, we need to think in terms of centuries, I mean, and follow the sweep of these things. And when the church is going headlong to basically turn itself into the world or look as much like the world as possible so that the world will feel comfortable coming to the church, you're making the church into the world. And especially, you know, in a cultural setting in which we see that, you know, things continue to run in ways that are very antithetical to Orthodox Christianity, the more that you try to make yourself like the world, I mean, you are turning your people into something that is utterly unprepared to respond to a culture as it continues, you know, to turn against the church.
This has its extreme forms. I spoke a moment ago about trying to kind of take a minimalist approach to the Lord's Supper on Sunday morning, but I have seen several Lutheran churches that have said, well, we're just not going to do the Lord's Supper on Sunday morning. We'll do it in the homes in a devotional setting.
Sure.
During the week, because the Lord's Supper gets in the way of the gospel. I actually heard a Lutheran pastor say the Lord's Supper gets in the way of the gospel.
And I'm not surprised to hear that, because, of course, if you're going to be faithful in the administration of the sacrament, then you are at some level going to have to be concerned about who comes to receive the sacrament. And even in your sort of classic Missouri Synod open communion way, in which you say, well, if you believe it's Jesus' body and blood and you repent of your sins, then, you know, you're welcome to come, you still have put some kind of barrier that you actually have to believe it's Jesus' body and blood and repent of your sins. And that in itself is going to be off-putting to people, the very idea that, you know, there will be anybody who can't come. So what one needs to do is to remove it from the service and put it in a different setting, because we're not saying, you know, it's something that's completely bad, but it's getting in the way of bringing people into church. And so, yeah, it becomes something that is in some way antithetical to our gospel mission.
Mark, if there's a restaurant chicken restaurant, and they make good fried chicken and all the things that go with fried chicken, And they say, look, this is who we are. This is our brand. This is what we want to do. This is how we want to serve the community. And then people come in and they have a suggestion box. And they're saying, look, I came to your chicken restaurant. I was really disappointed you didn't have pizza. I came to your chicken restaurant. I was really disappointed that I couldn't get, you know, a tuna steak or sushi or any of those kind of things. If that restaurant listened to those pieces of advice, as well-intentioned as they may be, very soon they would not be a chicken restaurant anymore. Is there a danger that the church, listening to the world's advice, at some point is in danger of ceasing to be the church, offering the very thing that it alone can offer?
And that is precisely the danger, that in the admittedly well-intentioned goal of wanting people to come to the church and hear the gospel, that you remove so many things that are inherently tied to the gospel and the particularity of the gospel, and to some extent the offensiveness of the gospel, and you try to remove those things, then in the end, at some point, you are flirting with losing the gospel itself.
Before we take this break, how would you respond to someone who says, look, all these churches are trying to do is do what Paul says, to be all things to all men, that by all means they might save some?
Well, but Paul also had certain non-negotiables, that he was not going to give up the offense of the cross, and he wasn't going to give up the teaching about God's will for how Christians are going to live, and he's not going to give up how you act at the sacrament, and so that's just it doesn't follow that in trying to make oneself like the world, you're sort of following, this apostolic Pauline approach. Being all things is certainly trying to meet all kinds of different people and engage them with the gospel. But in terms of bringing them to the church, you're bringing them to something that is different, because it is what Christ has made, and it's where Christ's means of grace go on, and that sets it apart from the world. And that's the problem with that kind of model, is that while it certainly applies to interacting with people and trying to share the gospel with them, it is what ultimately am I trying to bring them to? And what I'm trying to bring them to is something that Paul would have agreed is something that's very, very different.
On the other side of this break, we're going to talk a little bit about how the historic liturgy is arranged the way it is for a reason, to start taking parts and saying, well, we don't need that anymore. Let's just throw it into the attic or throw it out in the street. Does damage to the message of the entire liturgy. Do people know what they're rejecting when they reject the historic liturgy? Pastor Mark Scherberger is our guest on this Thursday afternoon, November the 3rd. We are talking about contemporary worship. Is it more accessible than the historic liturgy? Before we end our conversation, we'll make the case that it isn't. Stay tuned. Your pastor has been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us. Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since seminary. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. Doxology.us.
Located 10 minutes north of Worcester in the heart of liberal Massachusetts, Trinity Lutheran Church in Clinton is a solid, orthodox, confessional, liturgical outpost of the Missouri Synod, where God's word is not changed to agree with the latest social trend. No megachurch fog here, just the law and gospel, every Sunday at 10 a.m. Come join us and check us out at TrinityLutheranClintonMA.org.
The 500th anniversary of the Reformation approaches. A good time to ask, who are we as confessional Lutherans? What's our heritage? The Confessional Lutherans for Christ Commission has produced the Layman's Guide to Theological History. Go to the CLCC.org and see which of these presentations and books would be most helpful to you and your fellow parishioners. And consider becoming a member with us as the CLCC seeks to help more people know what it means to be a confessional Lutheran. The CLCC.org.
Recently graduated from high school or college and looking for a chance to serve a community in need while sharing the good news of Jesus Christ? Lutheran Young Adult Corps may be for you. Lutheran Young Adult Corps provides opportunities for long-term, full-time service for 10 weeks through the summer or 10 months over the school year in places like St. Louis, Philadelphia, and Boston. Find out more about Lutheran Young Adult Corps by finding us online at lcms.org/YACORPS or on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram at Lutheran YA Corps.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Grace Lutheran, Henderson, Nevada. Faith Lutheran, Orange City, Iowa. Bethany Lutheran, Fairview Heights, Illinois. Bethlehem Lutheran, North Zultz, Texas. Risen Christ Lutheran, Arvada, Colorado. Trinity Lutheran and Grace Lutheran, Wichita, Kansas. Emmanuel Lutheran, Perryville, Missouri. Risen Savior Lutheran, Basar, Kansas. St. John Lutheran, Champaign, Illinois. Trinity Lutheran, Auburn, Nebraska. Holy Trinity Lutheran, Columbia, South Carolina, Grace Lutheran, Elgin, Texas, Gethsemane Lutheran, Marion, Ohio, and St. John Lutheran, Springfield, Pennsylvania. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes a congregational sponsor, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues, Etc. journal. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're answering the question whether or not contemporary worship is more accessible than the historic liturgy. Mark Serberg is our guest. The latest Issues, Etc. journal is out. I've written an article there titled Better Than Good, Failed Attempts to Improve the Gospel, the first part of an essay on various myths that prevail in the church about the gospel. There's also our Wittenberg Trail feature. It comes from regular guest, Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. You may not know this, but he has a rather circuitous route to confessional Lutheranism through just about every confession of faith known to man, at least for a little bit. It's called There and Back Again by Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. You can subscribe free to the Issues, Etc. journal online by clicking the red subscription button at issuesetc.org. Mark, let's talk a little bit about how the historic liturgy has, I say a logic to it, but that makes it sound rather cold and clinical. It is arranged and has the parts that it has really kind of in its own minimalism. It's not a maximalist approach in a lot of ways. It has what it needs, and it's arranged as it is for a reason. Talk about that.
Well, the divine service is built largely around two parts, which is the reading and proclamation of the word, and then the celebration of the sacrament of the altar. And it's a movement that sort of brings us in and prepares us to come to the hearing of the word and then hearing of the sermon, and then in turn hands us on from the sermon on to the sacrament of the altar, and that service of the sacrament is itself constructed in a way that highlights the nature of the sacrament as the true body and blood of Christ, you know, here for us to give us the forgiveness of sins. And so, you know, the beginning of our service, you know, obviously with the invocation, you know, begins in the recognition that we are there as the baptized children of God who has, you know, called us to be his people. And then it leads us into confession of our sins. We come to church to receive the means of grace for the forgiveness of sins, and so our service begins by actually confessing and acknowledging that fact. It moves on to sort of entering into the presence of God in the intro, as the pastor draws near to the altar, and then to prayers in the Kyrie, in which we ask for God's help. And the Gloria in Excelsis then responding with praise because God, in fact, has helped us in his son, Jesus. And then, you know, that leads you to the scripture readings, which themselves, in the way that they're introduced with the acclamations and the responses, they're acknowledging that, you know, this is actually God's word present here. It is Christ present through his word. And then that leads you to either the confession of the faith we're about to hear in the sermon, or after the sermon, the confession of the faith that we heard in the sermon in the creeds. And then sort of the heart of that first part of the service, which is actually, you know, the proclamation of God's word to us. And so in that way, that first half sort of is all a movement of entering in to come now to receive these gifts and leading up to hearing the reading of the scriptures and the proclamation of that word in the sermon.
They talk in, intelligent design circles about an organism being irreducibly complex. It is as simple and complex as it needs to be to do what it needs to do. Can we say the same in some sense of the historic liturgy?
Yeah, that's largely, I mean, the parts that are there for a reason. And that's one of the things to recognize about the liturgy. It's one of the things we frequently say about it. It's all constructed from Scripture. And that is certainly true, Scripture, or, you know, basic paraphrases of Scripture. And sometimes people might say, well, you know, contemporary worship can use, you know, Scripture or phrases from Scripture. But it's been constructed in a way that is meant to highlight and be the setting for, you know, the first the reading of the Scriptures and then the proclamation of that word. And then when you move on into the service of the sacrament, in particular, to be the thing that highlights, you know, this sacramental gift as God comes to us. And so, you know, you go from the proclamation of the word and the gospel and the sermon to now the sacramental, you know, reception of that in a way that then is frames it to highlight the uniqueness of that gift. So when you think about, you know, the preface and the proper preface, the way they speak about the gift that we're about to receive, and then, you know, in the words of the Sanctus, in which you have, you know, the words of Isaiah and then the words that were spoken to Jesus as he entered in Jerusalem, which prepares us to recognize that this is not just any ordinary thing that we're about to experience, but it really is Jesus who comes to us in the name of the Lord. In the Lord's Prayer, in the way that those particular petitions, several of them, you know, directly tie into the sacrament, and then the words of institution, followed by the Pax Domini, the peace of the Lord, which is this is what is now present for us in the body and blood of Christ here on the altar, and then the Agnus Dei, the you know, a hymn of praise to the incarnate Christ who is present in this way, and then in the distribution, and then in the post-communion canticle, as we know it, you know, with the Nunc Dimittis, that now, having seen the Lord in this way, we depart in peace. All of those pieces, they're really quite brief, but they have been constructed in that way to emphasize, you know, what the gift is. And it's not by chance that very early in Calvin and Zwingli and those kinds of guys, when they decided to make some changes to the service, the parts they immediately started to cut out are things like the Sanctus and the Agnus Dei, because it so clearly set the framework for confessing what the Church has always believed about the nature of the sacrament. And if you don't believe those things, then, you know, you get rid of those things. Because they're key features that frame what it is and allow us to receive the gift kind of in all its fullness.
How do you respond to someone who says, look, the liturgy may be great, but it's less accessible than contemporary worship? What's your response?
Well, part of my response is, in a sense, to acknowledge, if we define accessibility as this is completely familiar to me, and this looks very much like the world and the things I experience, in that sense, it's not more accessible. In fact, we might say it's less accessible because the very nature of the gospel is less accessible if we compare it to the world. I mean, it's something that's completely different from what the world has to offer. And in those ways, the liturgy is part of, you know, the Church's culture, which is different from the world. The Church is, you know, we define in Lutheran Church that the Church is found where the means of grace are being, you know, administered in the truth accordance with the gospel, and where those things are going on, you know, the Church is present. So, you know, the Church is most the Church where those means of grace are being administered and she's receiving them. Well, the very nature of the gospel is different than anything the world does or offers, and so it's not surprising that those things that highlight the very nature of what these gifts are going to look different to people. So and that's not at all surprising. At the same time, that's not to say that it is inaccessible or completely unlearnable. And certainly in some of the ways, and in the piece I described, you know, the one thing that in terms of, you know, when we use it from the hymnal, in terms of having music that I actually can see and guides me in the singing of it, as opposed to, you know, most of your contemporary settings where I just have words and I'm being led by a worship group up there. If anything, it's the liturgy as set out in our hymnals, which actually is, you know, more user-friendly.
To me, when someone says, well, I just think contemporary worship is more accessible, the question that I always want to ask is, access into what?
Yes.
Why is that important?
Well, are you trying to bring them into something that ultimately is no different than what the world does, and that's why they feel comfortable? Or are you trying to give them access to the faith that is believed and confessed by the church and the means of grace where the gospel is present as Christ works in these sacramental ways that he's promised that he works? Are you trying to give people access into that? Because if your goal is to give them access into something that is simply going to be comfortable and feel very similar to what they know, you're not trying to give them access to what the Orthodox Catholic Church has believed, nor are you trying to give them access to the gospel and the sacramental ways in which God works. You're trying to give them simply kind of a stripped-down version of the church that at least sort of contains the gospel but looks more like the world, and that's not what our goal should be as the church. We're trying to draw people into the Catholic and Orthodox faith that has been confessed, you know, through the centuries, and in particular, to draw them into something that is very different, which is the incarnate Lord who, through the gospel and the sacramental means by which he gives the gospel, you know, is giving us the forgiveness of sins. And that's very different than what the world's trying to do.
Pastor Mark Serberg is pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Marion, Illinois. A few more minutes with him on the other side of the break. He's author of a recent column titled A Myth of Contemporary Worship. We'll be talking with him, and then in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., Pastor Larry Peters joins us to review the liturgical revival, past and present. Terry Mattingly will also be our guest. We'll talk about media coverage of a Southern Baptist retailer's decision not to sell Amy Grant's new Christmas album.
We would like to overlook the difficulty of daily repentance and death to our sins in the interest of progressing to a more advanced spirituality.
Rebecca Curtis from her new audiobook, Ladylike, Living Biblically.
Somehow, spiritual advancement always amounts to our getting to spend more time on the things we like and calling it stewardship or service.
You can purchase and download an audio version of Ladylike, Living Biblically at Amazon, Audible, and iTunes. Ladylike, Living Biblically by Rebecca Curtis and Rose Adel. Here's Eric listening in Chicago. Hi, Eric. What's up?
Well, first of all, I'd like to say I really encourage people to give to Issues, Etc., as it's the flagship of confessional liturgical Lutheranism in the world, I'd say, on the media.
Issues, Etc. is listener-supported, and you can support the flagship of confessional liturgical Lutheranism in the media by making a secure online donation at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for your support.
Confessional Lutherans, we've got your back. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Do you have a student finishing up 8th grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Are you looking for Christmas cards that combine beautiful art with a clear Christian confession? Emmanuel Press offers Christ-centered, affordable cards in a variety of designs. You'll find cards with stained glass, illumination, German frescoes, and other unique artwork found only at Emmanuel Press. Visit their website, emmanuelpress.us, emmanuelpress.us. We're answering the question whether or not contemporary worship is more accessible than the historic liturgy. Pastor Mark Serberg is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Soderbergh is pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Marion, Illinois, and author of a recent column titled A Myth of Contemporary Worship. Worship resources are just one of the many items available during Concordia Publishing House's annual warehouse sale. You can access it via our website, issuesetc.org. Just click on the Concordia Publishing House warehouse sale logo right there, issuesetc.org. You will have good prices on books, Bibles, music, etc. And the sale ends November the 8th. Issuesetc.org. Click the logo for the Concordia Publishing House warehouse sale. Pastor Soderbergh, we were talking before the break about it's kind of an access to what. Does it surprise you that the churches that do this quote-unquote best, that have followed the wandering star of the world to shape Sunday morning, in many of those churches, the gospel is either a very small footnote at the end of the service, kind of a come-to-Jesus moment, or in some cases, absent altogether?
No, it's not surprising, because if you're aping the world where the true gospel, in terms of the forgiveness of sins, which is given to us on account of Christ by God's grace through faith, as we've just talked about in the Festival of the Reformation, if you're aping the world, you're not going to find that in the world. The world certainly knows moralism. The world knows the law in those ways. And so your gospel is going to end up being things that people think they need, which is, you know, how do I live with my wife, or how do I live with, you know, this problem or that problem? And that's what you're going to end up giving people, because, you know, most initially, that's what people often think, you know, those are my real problems that I need to address. You're not going to be particularly interested in making people feel uncomfortable in talking about sin and applying the law in that way. And of course, we know where the alien work of the law has not been done, where God has not carried out that kind of work, then you can't understand the gospel and the forgiveness of sins that we have. And so if you are using a model that says, I need to make people feel comfortable and sort of give them what they think they need because that's how I bring them into the church, then I'm not going to be really addressing their fundamental need, which is sin, because that's a turnoff. And therefore, if I'm not really dealing with sin as their really key issue, I'm not also interested and focused ultimately on bringing the real reason that the church exists in the first place, which is specifically the gospel and the forgiveness of sins, and God weekly nourishing me in the faith by giving in multiple ways in the divine service, you know, this forgiveness that I desperately need, you know, by which the Spirit continues to keep me in the faith and strengthen me for this walk of faith.
Talk about an experience you write about having recently attended a service that incorporated elements of this contemporary worship philosophy.
Yeah, it was interesting, as you might guess. I don't worship in these kinds of settings too often, but I did find myself in one, and it was a fascinating experience where there were elements of liturgical worship. I mean, there were parts of it, and yet the places where it was non-liturgical. So, for example, instead of singing the Kyrie, as we might from one of the settings in the Lutheran service book, it was a piece I had never heard. It involved the words, Lord have mercy, plus other words. But when we came to it, you know, I look at it, and it was just words. In this case, it was actually printed in a bulletin. You know, very typically, it would be something that's projected on a screen. But I realized as soon as I looked at the title, I had no idea what this was, and there was a worship team up there that was leading the singing, and they were supposed to have parts, and then the congregation was supposed to sing some parts. And the worship team did an extremely good job singing it, and obviously was very intense and passionate about singing it. But when it came time for the congregation to sing, you know, I had no clue how to sing it. I had never seen this thing in my life. I had never heard it in my life. And I had no guidance whatsoever because there was no music in how I would sing it. And so it was in a church setting that sort of followed this model of making things, you know, very comfortable and accessible for people. And in my experience, this was about it was very uncomfortable. It was very inaccessible to me, because I didn't know it. And I've had that experience in the past when I've been in those kinds of settings where if it's not music you already know and they're not songs you already know, that it really is very difficult as a visitor to use if you don't have experience, you know, in the church in that kind of way.
So with about 30 seconds, is contemporary worship on the whole more accessible than the historic liturgy?
I would argue that it's not. And where it is, the question is, what are you trying to give people access to? Are you trying to give them access to the gospel, which addresses the real human issue of sin and provides the forgiveness in Christ, and in particular, the sacramental ways that Christ has attached his promise of the gospel to? Or are you trying to bring them simply into a building which somehow has some kind of tie to the Bible and is sort of trying to make people feel better? And if the latter is what you want to give them access to, I'm sure people will find it more accessible, but you're not giving them access to the gospel. That's really not what you're doing. Whereas when the liturgy is going on in the divine service, there, you know, this is full-bore gospel in all the ways that it should be going on.
Pastor Mark Serberg is pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Marion, Illinois, author of a recent column titled A Myth of Contemporary Worship. You will find a link to it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Mark, thanks for your time.
As always, good to be here.
In Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., we'll talk about the liturgical revival about 50 years on, and then Terry Mattingly will join us. Tell us why Lifeway Booksellers isn't selling Amy Grant's new Christmas album.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
At Concordia University Irvine, you can pursue advanced theological study for academic, professional, or personal development. Concordia's Master of Arts in Theology program is grounded in the truth of Scripture and insights from the Lutheran Confessions. Courses are taught online and at intensive on-campus sessions in the summer. Apologetics, Christian education leadership, and Reformation studies are just a few of the emphases offered. For more information, visit cui.edu/theology.